Well, we're in Matthew 24, and we're going to be there for at least this week and next week. There's a lot in there about the end times, and we've been looking at the end of the age. We opened up last week with the disciples asking Jesus three questions, and when Jesus told them that the temple is going to be destroyed, they said, "Well, when is this going to be?" And then the second question was, "What will be the sign of your coming?" And the third question, "What will be the sign of the end of the age?" And they basically, to just summarize it, the three questions had to do with, first of all, the temple, because Jesus said the temple is going to be destroyed. Secondly, they wanted to know the sign of his coming, and thirdly, what will be the sign of the end of the age? So he answers those the first question about the temple in Luke 21, 20 to 24. We did that last week. Then he answers the second question about the sign of Jesus' coming in Matthew 24, 26 to 31, and we touched on that last week. And we're spending most of our time this evening on the last question, what will be the sign of the end of the age? And we made it through verse 8 last week. We have covered the first 8 verses. Tonight we're going to pick up in verse 9, Matthew 24, verse 9. So turn in your Bibles with me if you would. Now I'm going to have a lot of the scriptures on the slides, but I prefer that you follow me in your Bibles so that if you need to make a little mark or a little note, that's good. But sometimes I won't be using the slides, so in every case. But anyway, Jesus identifies in Matthew 24, he identifies the end of the age for three different groups, the nations, and he covers that in verses 4 through 14 of Matthew 24. Then the second group that he identifies the end of the age for is Israel, which is covered in verses 15 to 35, and then finally the church, we won't get into this evening, verses 36 to 44. We left off with looking at the nations last week. We made it through verse 8. Tonight we're going to go ahead and finish up in the nations and get into God's focus on Israel. But first of all, we're picking up in verse 9. That's where we left off last week. Jesus basically here addressing the nations concerning the end of the age concerning the nations. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Here he's referring to his followers, and so Jesus now is letting he's really speaking to those that are his followers. Now it's not clear which followers. Some get this confused with the rapture issue, because a rapture takes place and then the believers in Christ are taken out of the world, and then the world enters into a time of tribulation. Now, those who follow Jesus during the period of the tribulation, those who follow Jesus, they are not part of the church. The book of Revelation refers to them as tribulation saints, and we're going to touch on that tonight. We're going to get into that. So here, the ones that he's talking about here in Matthew 24, 9 to 10, he says they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. This apparently is taking place during the tribulation and probably in the first 3.5 years for sure. We're going to come back to that, but I'm suggesting to you that it takes place during the first half of the 7-year tribulation. That we won't have any part of. We won't be here. The church won't be here. The church is going to be taken out. And Jesus said, he said not to let our hearts be troubled. He said, you trust in God, trust also in me. This is John 14:1. And then he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. And I'm going to go there to prepare a place for you. And if I go there to prepare a place for you, now he's addressing the church. If I go there to prepare a place for you, I will also come back to take you to be with me where I am. And so he's speaking of a time when he's going to actually come back. He's going to take his church out of the world, out of the earth, and to be with him before this terrible period, this seven-year period, the tribulation, also called the tribulation, before that takes place, the church will be with him in heaven. There's a lot of detail about this. You can read it. It's called the rapture. That's what it's known in modern nomenclature. But it's basically described as the great snatch. We're caught up, harpazo, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You can read about it there. In verses 13 through 18, and it describes that the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive will be caught up to meet him along with those that were in the graves. Those who are alive, there will be people who will actually not experience physical death. There will be a group of folks, and that's part of his church, and we'll be all caught up. And so it does talk about the rapture, and we'll be getting into the rapture more next time. But these folks that Jesus talked about here, as he's letting the nations know, he's addressing the nations, the end of the age for the nations. There's going to be a period of time that during the tribulation where you will be killed and be hated, notice, by all nations. Isn't that interesting? By all nations for my name's sake. So his followers will be hated by all nations. I want you to think about that. Because I already see the beginnings of that happening now in this world that we're living in. We're watching more and more hostility against the church, true Bible-believing Christians. And may not be Bible-believing Christians. It may be the Roman Catholic Church. There's a lot of folks angry at the Roman Catholic Church because of what's going on in the Roman, you know, about the priests and all, and the sexual misconduct and all of that. So, and it goes on to say in Matthew 24, verse 10, and then many will be offended and will betray one another, and notice, and will hate one another. Hate one another. And so this is not a good time. This is going to be a bad time. During this time, there's going to be many who are offended. Many who are offended. And there's going to be betrayal. What will they be offended by? They will be offended by the message of Jesus Christ and the gospel of grace and to live a holy life. You see, the gospel of grace includes living a holy life. And we think we can get off the hook. Well, you know, I can go and live any way I want because of the grace of God. Well, Paul says, God forbid. You think that where sin abounds, does grace much more abound. So that means, I'll just sin it up. There'll be more grace. Paul says, God forbid. And he wants us to understand that we are to live a holy life. We are to partake of the nature of Christ. We are to be like him. We are to imitate him in our lives. And that doesn't save you, of course. But if we truly love him, we're going to do those things that are pleasing to him. Is that not true? Well, this is going to anger folks. This is going to, you know, you've already seen it happen, haven't you, with the many Christians being called haters because they resist the LGBTQ movement, right? And they resist it, and they don't, they're perceived by those who are not believers, even those who claim to be believers, they come against Bible-believing Christians. And because they take a stand of holiness. And so there's going to be a lot of hatred because people will be offended. They'll be offended. Now, the church is gone. And what this is going to happen during the tribulation. And with the church gone and those folks who actually come to the Lord, many are going to come to the Lord as a result of the rapture. That's easy. Many are going to come to the Lord as a result of the rapture. It'll be those folks that are going to be in big trouble with the world. The world's going to hate them. The world's going to want to kill them. In fact, it's so bad. Turn to Revelation 6, Revelation chapter 6. We're given a picture of what it's going to be like during the tribulation. Revelation chapter 6, and we're going to pick up there in verse 9. Revelation 6, verse 9, and this is the opening of the fifth seal. This is during the first half of the tribulation. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Now, these are the ones who have accepted Jesus after the rapture. And so the world is going to go after them. They're going to somehow, they're going to see them as an enemy. And they're killed. And what happens to their souls? Well, their souls don't go to heaven right away to join those that are with the church that have their new resurrected bodies. They don't. They're going to wait for that to happen, but their souls are under the altar. This is probably a metaphor here. And they cried, look at verse 10, Revelation 6:10, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And then a white robe was given to each one of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were killed was completed. So we just read in Matthew 24 in verse 9 that the people would be, it says, and they will be delivered up to tribulation, and they will kill you and will be hated by all the nations for my name's sake. There's going to be a great hatred by the majority of the world for these folks, and they're going to be killed. And so then we pick up in verse 11, go back to Matthew 24, and we read about false prophets. Then many false prophets, Jesus goes on to describe the events that I believe takes place in the first half of the tribulation. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Now, who are these false prophets? More than likely, these false prophets are part of what is called the harlot church. And the harlot church, you get a little glimpse of her, this fake church. They're false prophets. They're not true prophets. We're not talking about Buddhism or Hinduism. We're talking about those who claim to belong to the truth, who claim to know the scriptures, who claim to be Bible-based, but they're false. They're false. They're false prophets. They preach the wrong thing. And so here we see Jesus says that there are going to be many of those guys, and they're going to claim to be believers in Christ. They're going to claim to be Christians, but they're not. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. And so these folks are actually going to end up killing the true believers. Now think of the Roman Catholic Church down through the years, how they went after the true believers. And then after they killed them, a few centuries later, they make them into martyrs, right? Isn't that what Jesus accused the Pharisees of doing when, you know, the prophets would be killed and then they made the prophets into a, you know, they'd make them into something special and treat them with great reverence and they build tombs for them? That's what Israel did. That's what the Pharisees did. And Jesus said, you know, you guys are hypocrites. And it's gonna be the same way once again. We're going to see once again the church, the ecclesiastical church, the visible church, the church, it'll probably be a combination of Catholics and Protestants together, and they're going to go against the true believers. Now, that's curious to me, you know, because today, don't we see that happening? Don't we see a lot of Roman Catholics, and even the Pope claiming, you know, we want to welcome back our long-lost brothers, and many of the Protestants, evangelicals. Back in the 90s, they wrote a letter, Catholics and evangelicals together, and many top evangelicals signed that letter. And there's this effort to try to unify and bring together the church as a whole and unify them. And while we're watching that happen, we're also watching them welcome into leadership position the gay community. And I'm thinking, well, I want to be excited. Jesus prayed that they all may be one as Jesus when he was talking to the Father in John 17. I pray that the body of Christ, I pray that they all may be one as you and I are one, Father. That was his prayer, that we all be one. And so I'm excited about, the fact that, well, yeah, maybe we'll come together, but not in the guise of false prophecy, not in the guise of error in doctrine and wrong teaching. We've got to be true to the Word of God and not compromise the Word of God and use grace as a license to sin, to practice sin. So this verse here, where it talks about there'll be many false prophets and they will rise up and they will deceive many, and it goes on to say that, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. So lawlessness, there's a movement going on, the anarchy movement in our country, lawlessness. And everybody's a law unto themselves. Maybe you remember the book of Judges. One of the most famous quotes in the book of Judges is, "They did that which was right in their own eyes." Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That's lawlessness. That's anarchy. And the Word of God is no longer the basis by which you judge truth. And we see a moving away from the Word of God. And as we move away from the Word of God as a basis by which to measure truth, what will be the result? The result, will it not be anarchy and lawlessness and a welcoming of those who practice sin in the church into leadership positions? And that should never be. That should never be. But that's what's happening. And it'll get worse during the tribulation. And true believers will be killed. And one of the identifying marks of a true believer, I believe, during the tribulation period will be those believers in Christ that support Israel. They will be especially marked. They will be marked. And if we won't be here, but anybody who is a believer in Christ and they support Israel as God's special work and a special nation that God is going to work with, they will be killed. And by the way, nation of Israel will also, they're going to go after them too. Nation of Israel is going to, the world's going to want to destroy Israel. And if you're paying attention to what's going on in the Middle East right now, we're watching that. If you watch carefully, you can watch how that is actually beginning to come together. Russia is very angry at Israel right now, and they've been pretty close working out the problems with Syria. Israel shot down one of their spy planes carrying 15 soldiers, Russian soldiers, and they were all killed. And Israel didn't shoot the plane down. It was a Syrian missile that shot the plane down. But Israel actually was partly responsible because they were attacking a Syria base there just outside of Latakia in northwestern Syria. And Israel, when they flew in and flew out, when Syria, the Syrian army, was shooting at the Israeli planes, they accidentally shot down a Russian spy plane and killed all 15. And now Russia's holding Israel's responsible. At first they didn't. Vladimir Putin said, oh, it was a mistake, but now they've changed their mind. And so we're watching these kind of things are happening right now. And Russia and Israel chumming up together, it's not going to happen. They're not going to become friends. Russia is eventually going to turn against Israel, as well as most of the Middle East. Saudi Arabia is relative friends of Israel, but that's not going to last much. That's not going to last too long either. So the nations of the world not only are going to go after those who accept Christ after the rapture, they're going to go after them and they're going to kill them, but they're also going to go after Israel. And lawlessness is going to abound, and the love of many will grow cold. And then in verse 13 we read, "But he who endures to the end shall be saved." He who endures to the end shall be saved. What does that mean? He who endures to the end shall be saved. Let's go to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, and we're going to find out who these folks are. The first thing I want to draw your attention to in Revelation chapter 7 is found in verses 1 through 8, where we read about the 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from each of the tribes, and you can even read the list of tribes that are there. 144,000 Jews are going to be set apart by God with a special seal in their forehead. And God is going to use these 144,000 in a mighty way in which to take forth the true gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. They're going to be like 144,000 Billy Grahams that are going to go out there and tell the world and set them straight, but they will be Jews. And they're going to be a thorn into the world's side. They're going to be a thorn in the harlot church's side. They're going to be a thorn in the government's side because they're going to be pro-Israel. And the world's going to hate them. But nonetheless, because of their efforts, many are going to come to the Lord as a result of their efforts. And we find this in beginning in verse 9 of the same chapter, Revelation 7, verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits in the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood around the throne and the elders of the four living creatures, and fell on their faces and before the throne, and they worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." And then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where do they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." Now, it's interesting. It says here that John was watching this, and one of the elders, one of the 24 elders, actually approached John and said, "John, what do you think about all this? And who are these who are arrayed in white robes, and where do they come from?" And notice John's humble answer. "I don't know, you know." And that's pretty cool, I thought. And so the elders said to John in verse 14, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation." Now, what is a tribulation? We've already talked about that, the seven-year period. And we're right now in Matthew 24 looking at the first half of the tribulation, where he says that there's going to be many killed and many false prophets are going to arise. And they're going to go after these folks, and they're going to kill them. And so these are who these folks are, this great multitude. They've come out of the great tribulation. They washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Verse 15, "Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them, and they will neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun will not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This is the event. They end up being killed during the tribulation. In fact, most true believers will be killed during the tribulation. Most true believers will be killed during the tribulation. Now, there are a lot of good folks that are not believers. There are a lot of good folks that are not believers that survive the tribulation, will be actually welcomed to come into the millennial reign of Christ, because they were good people. They weren't necessarily believers in Jesus Christ, but they were good people. And where do we get that from? Well, we're going to be looking at Matthew 25, and we're going to be reading about, beginning in, I want to say around verse 31, where Jesus comes in all of his glory with his angels and his throne, and then he comes to judge the people of the world, and he separates the people into two groups. Remember, the sheep and the goats. And he said, "Blessed are you to the sheep, because you fed me when I was hungry, and you clothed me when I was naked, and you gave me to drink when I was thirsty, and you visited me when I was in prison and when I was sick." And they'll say, these folks will say to him, "Well, when did we do that?" And he said, "When you did it to the least of these, my brothers." That's in Matthew 25. And they're really confused, you know, because they don't really know who Jesus is, and they really don't, they were good people. But he's going to allow them, these folks, to go into the millennium to reign with Jesus, the reign of Jesus. He's going to allow them to come in and be under his reign because they were good. They did good things. They did what Mother Teresa did. They were good people. It's not, you see, during the tribulation, there will be these folks that don't know Jesus, but they are good. You follow what I'm saying? And because of what the good things they did, he'll allow them to live in their mortal bodies and continue to go into the millennial reign with Jesus, where he will reign for 1,000 years and they will populate the earth. Now, those folks are not the same folks as the great multitude that had to die for their faith in Jesus Christ. Do you follow what I'm saying? So the great multitude were believers, and they professed Jesus Christ, and they believed that God was doing something special with Israel, and that God was going to come back and rule and reign in Israel. Those are the ones that are put to death. That's what we're reading about here in Revelation 7, the great multitude. And what was it they did? They put their faith. Look at verse 14 again, Revelation 7:14. And these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and notice, washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So you see, the great multitude are believers. They washed themselves in the blood of the Lamb. They believed on Jesus Christ as their Savior. This is not the church, though. In Revelation 7, it's not the church. They're what I call the tribulation saints. They're a special group of people that have a special function in God's kingdom. And they're not to be confused with the church. Okay? So let's go back to Matthew 24 and look at verse 11 again. And we were just reading about, go back to verse 9. Matthew 24:9, then they will deliver you up to tribulation, and they will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. See that? And we see these folks, we find their souls under the altar with the opening of the fifth seal. There they are, and they're wondering, well, when, Lord, are you going to give revenge for us? When are you going to get, avenge our deaths here that we were killed during the tribulation? And then we come to verses 11, 12, and 13, where we read about the false prophets who were responsible for the deaths of these folks, much like the ancient Roman Catholic Church would kill true believers in Christ. We're going to see that happen again, and not just the Roman Catholic Church. And when I don't single them out, it's going to be more than that. It's going to be Protestants are going to be in there too. It's going to be the fake church, the false church. They say fake news. This will be the fake church, and they will rise up, deceive many. Lawlessness will be abounding. But then he says, he who endures to the end shall be saved. That's verse 13. But he who endures to the end. Now, who are those folks? Those are the folks that will be put to death for their faith in Jesus Christ. And if you endure in your faith to the end, to the very end, you don't deny Christ, and you endure to the end, he who endures to the end will be saved. I'm not going to cast judgment on some folks who have had their heads chopped off or been shot point blank, and then they renounce their faith. I'm not a judge of that. I can't judge. I've seen those situations. I know about people who have committed suicide, and they were believers. And so that raises the question, if they committed suicide, does that mean they go to hell? That Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible doesn't teach that. You can't show me anywhere in Scripture where that is true. Well, it's murder. Isn't it murder or sin? And you're committing a sin when you commit murder. Well, then Saul's not in heaven. King Saul, didn't he fall on his sword? Yeah. But Samuel say, I'm going to see him the next, we're going to meet together. Saul was told by Samuel, who definitely is heaven, Samuel's going to say, you're going to be with me tomorrow. In other words, Saul's going to die, and he's probably in heaven. And so when we get into that, we got to be careful, right, about making those kind of judgments. Got to be careful. So he who endures to the end It's a heart thing. It's a heart condition. It's where your faith is in your heart when you are firmed and resolute, and I believe. And but if you're delusional, some people can be delusional and still be believers. Some people can be delusional and still be believers, and bad things happen and they still go to heaven. Why? Because it's by grace that we have been saved through faith. It's not something. I beat that one up pretty good. So let's move on. So these, for the most part, these folks, this great multitude in Revelation 7, that died because of their faith in Jesus Christ, and they endured to the end, and they in fact were saved. And so we saw that in Revelation 7. Then we come to verse 14 of Matthew 24, which ends Jesus' address to the first group, and that is to the nations. Remember, the question is, what will be the sign of the end of the age? And Jesus here is answering in this, in ending in verse 14, addressing what will happen concerning the nations. The nations. Okay? And so what will be the sign of the end of the sign of the end of the age for the nations? Well, this is how it's going to end for the nations. And this gospel of the kingdom, Matthew 24:14, will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come for all the nations. Now let's turn to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, and we're sort of given a little glimpse of how this is going to be carried out. And there's probably a number of ways this is going to be carried out, but this is one of the ways that God is going to see to it that the gospel of the kingdom is preached to all the nations. This is one of the ways that he's going to see to it that it happens. Look at verse 6. Revelation 14:6. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven and having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth and the sea and the springs of water. And so here we find an angel who will be actually and flying around the earth, and he will be bringing this message, what? Of the everlasting gospel, to preach to those who dwell on the earth. Notice, to every tribe, every nation, every tongue, every people. And he's calling upon the people to do what? Notice there in verse 7, to fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth and sea. Worship him. So he's giving them a warning. What is the warning? He's letting them know that judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. And so when you think about the everlasting gospel, you've got to understand that if there's salvation, there's also judgment. Right? It's like every coin has two sides. On one side is yes, on one side is no. On one side is hot, on one side is cold. On one side is true, on the other side is false. And so when we look at this particular message here, with the angel flying around the earth, preaching what? The everlasting gospel. There is not only everlasting salvation and eternal life with Jesus, but then there's everlasting judgment in the fire in the pit. And so the angel here is warning them, hey, it's going to come. Its judgment is about to come. The world will not have an excuse. The people of the world will not have an excuse. They will be well informed concerning what it is, the decisions that they make. Now, so this is one of the ways that the gospel of the kingdom will be preached into all the world, Matthew 24:14, to all nations. That's one of the ways. What's another way? Well, we just read about the 144,000, right? And they're going to be sealed in their foreheads, and they will be protected through the entire tribulation. All 144,000 will live. They will not be killed during the 7-year tribulation. In fact, in Revelation 14, we find him standing there on Mount Zion with Jesus when he comes. And so they'll be there with him when he comes. And Jesus said, when you did it to these, you did it to me. Remember the sheep and the goats? Said, because, you know, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was in prison, so on. You know, that whole list. And then they'll say, when did we do it to you? He said, when you did it to these, who's he pointing at? The 144,000. They're going to be right there with him on Mount Zion. When you did it to these, the least of these, my brothers, when you did it to these, it was the same as doing it to me. You see? And so the 144,000 are going to survive through the entire tribulation. They're going to be great preachers of the gospel. And I believe it's the gospel of the kingdom. Have you ever thought about that before? We touched on it last week. I noticed we have some new folks this week. The gospel of the kingdom. What is the gospel of the kingdom? I know what the gospel of grace is, don't you? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, 1 Corinthians 15, right? The gospel of salvation. And so that's all based on grace. Of course, the Great Commission is that we're to go out and preach the gospel and get people saved so that they may spend eternity, right? That's what we're supposed to be doing. But there's going to come a time where the gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached. The gospel of the kingdom. Well, what is the gospel of the kingdom? And this gets a little deep. Because, you see, the amillennialists say, now I used a big word just then, the amillennialists say the gospel of the kingdom is right now, here on earth. And so we need to take dominion now, we need the kingdom now, and that's how salvation will come about. That's the gospel of the kingdom. And so what do? We preach the gospel of the kingdom. Because the kingdom is within you, that's what they will say. They'll quote Luke 17, the kingdom is within. And by the way, that's not what Jesus meant in Luke 17. The kingdom is within. He was just referring to the fact that he was there among them. And he wasn't really talking about that at all. The kingdom, and I don't know how you can miss this one, but he spent the first 2.5 years of his ministry preaching about the kingdom that was to come to the earth. Remember? He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he went on big, he preached the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And what was he talking about there? He was talking about what the prophets had foretold in the past, how the Messiah would come and he would reign and the animals would no longer eat each other and there would be no longer any death and sickness and pain and suffering and the blind will see and the lame will walk and the deaf will hear and no more demons, they'll be bound. And that's what they thought of when Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then he demonstrated the fact that it was at hand by healing the folks, driving out the demons, raising the dead, and that's what the kingdom looked like. But the kingdom now, folks, say, we should be doing that right now, and the kingdom of God is now, and the gospel of the kingdom is now, so let's preach the gospel of the kingdom now. I have a problem with that, because that's not what the text is. The text is about what? The coming of the kingdom. What kingdom? The kingdom where Jesus will be reigning over, and all those things that we just talked about are reality. So the amillennialist and the kingdom now folks and the kingdom that want all that now, and the full manifestation of healing now and prosperity now, right? And name it and claim it, and that whole group, they misinterpret the gospel of the kingdom here. Because what Jesus is really saying here is he's referring to the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Right? You're going to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And what's he talking about there? The coming kingdom, which has to do with Bible prophecy. I am not surprised at why there has been a decline in interest in Bible prophecy. I'm not surprised at all, because we can expect that to happen. We can expect that to happen as the world moves more and more into lawlessness and anarchy and away from the Word of God. They're going to get away from the teaching of Bible prophecy. When you preach prophecy and the coming of Jesus to establish His kingdom here on earth, you are preaching the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. You are preaching the good news of the kingdom. It's good news because Jesus is coming to reign over the earth. That's the good news, the gospel, good news. And so, we have the opportunity to be part of that. Well, I thought we weren't going to be here during the tribulation. That's correct. We're not going to be here during the tribulation. So, well, how could we be preaching the gospel of the kingdom when we're not here and we're in heaven because of the rapture? So I'm a little confused. Well, I'm going to save that to the end. Okay? Because that's a very good question, and there's a reason for that, and we'll come back to that. Now, so there's these three groups that Jesus addresses concerning the end of the age. The nations is one of them, and He covers them in verses 4 through 14. And then next on His list is Israel. Beginning in verse 15, Jesus then turns His attention away from the nations to Israel, and we see this immediately in verse 15. Now, this takes place in the second half. Look up here in the slide. As God addresses, as Jesus addresses the what will be the end of the age for Israel, we see in verse 15 how Israel takes center stage. This is the first verse where God now begins to address what the end of the age will look like for Israel. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, and then it goes on and said, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. So I want you to notice, where would the abomination of desolation be located? In the holy place. What's the holy place? The temple. Where would the temple be located? In Jerusalem. So we know that this is Israel. God has Israel in mind here. And the abomination of desolation is setting up a false god in the temple, in the holy place, a false god, an idol. And then he's saying, look, when you see this happen, you Jews here in Israel, when you see, and by the way, that assumes the temple will be there, right? So be paying attention to the building of the temple. They're going to rebuild the temple in Israel. That's going to happen. That has to be fulfilled according to Bible prophecy. And so Jesus is saying, when you see the false god, the abomination of desolation, standing in the holy place, in the temple, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. That's your sign to get out of town. Leave. And let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Verse 18, and let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. This has got to be the Jews of Israel. The Sabbath. Pray that it not be on Sabbath. Pray. It's going to be an incredible event when this happens. Pray that it doesn't happen when you have a little baby and you're pregnant with nursing baby, or pray that it's not in the winter when it's cold. Pray that it's not on the Sabbath. Of course, you can't work on the Sabbath. You got to rest on the Sabbath. So he's addressing the Jews, and it's going to be a horrible thing when this happens, when this false god is set up in the temple. And in fact, there's a lot of references that indicates that this will be actually Antichrist going in the temple of Israel to declare himself God. We see this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. He sits on the throne and he sees himself as God and to be worshipped as God. And we see it also in Revelation 13 when they set up an image of the Antichrist in the temple. Then we come to verse 21 of Matthew 24. For then there will be great tribulation. Now remember, this is the second half of the tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days are shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. We are definitely in the last half of the seven-year tribulation, the last 3.5 years here. And so this focus by Jesus concerning the end of the age is for Israel, and he's telling them, this is what you can expect. So let's go back to verse 15 and 16. I want to focus on verse 16. Verse 16, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let's look at our map here. Can you see the map? Okay, it's sort of hard, isn't it? Got to be sitting up close. There's Israel. There's Jordan over there to the right. And ancient name for Jordan is Edom and Moab and Ammon. And so halfway through the tribulation, we find ourselves in Matthew 24, 15, and 16. Now, here is a parallel passage that we can refer to in the Old Testament that helps us better understand what's going on here. In Zechariah chapter 14, verses 1 and 2, we read the following, behold, the day of the Lord is coming. The day of the Lord is this last period of history, the tribulation, just before Jesus comes back, just before the Lord comes back. So there's the day of the Lord is coming, Zechariah 14, 1, and then it says in verse 2, for I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravaged. Half of the city shall go into captivity. I want you to notice that part. Half of the city shall go into captivity. And then it goes on to say, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Now, this is our cross-reference to Matthew 24, verses 15 and 16. When they see the Antichrist go into the temple, then that's a sign that... the Lord is going to come. The day of the Lord. We're in the day of the Lord. It's not a good time. And the nations have come against us. And now they've invaded Jerusalem. And notice what happens. Half of the city goes in exile. Half of the city of Jerusalem. You know how many people live in Jerusalem today? It's headed towards 900,000. Not 900. Well, no, it's more than that. It's over 1 million now. Okay, so half of the population of Jerusalem is going to flee. But Matthew 24, 16 just says flee to the mountains. So where is it that they flee to? We know they're fleeing out of Jerusalem is in Judea. Judea is like a county or a province. They're in Judea, Jerusalem in Judea. They're going to flee and they're going to go to the mountains. The other half are going to hang out there. They're going to go in underground, and probably, as you see later in Zechariah 14, they're going to form militias, and they're going to fight. They're going to stay behind, and they're going to fight. But the other half leave. Now, where are they going to flee to? Did you see that? There's the mountain. See that dark purple, dark red over there? They're going to flee to the mountains. Now, they're not. If you look right behind... just south of Jerusalem, you'll see a little purple area. Those are mountains there. That's in Judea. They're going to get out of Judea, flee out of Judea, right? And so what mountains are they going to go to? They're going to flee to, according to Isaiah 16, 1 to 4, they're going to flee to Petra. They're going to flee to Petra. Now, do you have your seatbelts on? We're going to go look at that passage. But you got to put your thinking caps on with me. And the Lord's going to help us with this. We're going to go to... should I do this? How much time? I don't have enough time to do that one, so I'll just... We're going to go to Isaiah 16. Isaiah 16. So in Zechariah 14:2, half of Jerusalem, they go into exile. And that aligns up with Matthew 24, 16. They flee to the mountains. Isaiah 16, 1 to 5 is what we're going to look at. Isaiah 16, 1. Now, it's going to be a little cryptic, but we're going to break it apart. And I'm going to demonstrate to you that Isaiah actually saw where they will be going. They will be going into Jordan, southern Jordan, in what is today called Petra. And I'm going to show you that right now. So we see here, and I'm going to read through the passage quickly, then we're going to come back to it, and we're going to exegete the passage. So Isaiah 16:1 says, "Send the lamb to the ruler of the land from Selah, to the wilderness, to the mount of the daughter of Zion. For it shall be as a wandering bird thrown out of the nest, so shall be the daughters of Moab." That would be those living in modern Jordan today. Those are the daughters of Moab. "At the fords of the Arnon, take counsel, execute judgment. Make your shadow like the night in the middle of the day. Hide the outcast. Do not betray him who escapes. Let my outcast dwell with you, O Moab. Be a shelter to them from the face of the spoiler. For the extortioner is at an end. Devastation ceases. The oppressors are consumed out of the land." And then look at this last verse. This last verse of Isaiah 16, 1 to 5. Verse 5. Verse 5 gives us the context as to when this takes place. "In mercy, the throne will be established." In mercy, the throne will be established. What throne? In mercy, the throne will be established. We're talking about the end of the age here. How do we know that verse 5 of Isaiah 16 is addressing the end of the age? We know by the rest of the verse. And one will sit on it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking justice and hastening righteousness. Who could that be? It can only be one. Only one. And who would that one be? It could only be Jesus. So verse 5 of chapter 16 of Isaiah tells us, gives us the context of the first four verses, having to do with the coming of the kingdom, where one who will rule and reign in righteousness. Okay, now, let's go back and look at the who's and the where's and the what's of verses 1 through 4 in Isaiah 16. The who's, the where's, and the what's. Verse 1, here's the verse. "Send the lamb to the ruler of the land from Selah to the wilderness to the mount of the daughter of Zion." What is going on in that verse? Let's take the lamb. Who is the lamb? I'm going to suggest to you that the lamb is Jesus, and not tribute like your footnote says in your Bible. It's not tribute. The lamb is Jesus. And so the lamb is sent to who? The ruler of the land. The ruler of the land. Well, who's the ruler of the land? The context would take us to verse 4 that describes the spoiler and the extortioner. By the way, those are names for Antichrist. Verse 4, the spoiler and the extortioner. So the ruler of the land is the spoiler and the extortioner. So the lamb is going to be sent to the ruler of the land from where? The lamb is coming from Selah. That's the Hebrew word for Petra. Petra is the Greek word for rock. Selah is the Hebrew word for rock. So the lamb is coming from Petra. Notice, to where? To the wilderness, to the mount of the daughter of Zion, or Jerusalem. Now let's look at this one piece at a time. So the lamb is going to be sent to Zion. Who is the lamb? The prophetic context implies that it is God's special lamb, the lamb Jesus, an ominous sign to the ruler of the lamb. It is not tribute. It's an ominous sign to this ruler that's over Zion, over Jerusalem. And the lamb is being sent to him. Sent where? To the ruler of the land. What land? It tells us in the text, Mount Zion. That's where Jerusalem sits, on Mount Zion. What ruler is it? Verse 4 once again tells us it's the spoiler, the extortioner. And at that time, he is ruling over the land of Zion in Jerusalem. Who would that be? It's Antichrist. Antichrist. Remember, the context is the last days. And then we have the third point The Lamb is coming from Selah to the wilderness, to Mount Zion. Where is the Lamb sent? From Selah, another name for Petra, to Mount Zion in Jerusalem. So what does it look like? Now, why is the Lamb in Petra in the first place? What is the Lamb doing in Petra or Selah in the first place? Okay, we're gonna get into that right now. Isaiah 16, verse 2, for it, Jordan's people, shall be as a wandering bird thrown out of the nest. In other words, insecure, like a little bird falling out of the nest. It's insecure, it's vulnerable, right, to predators. So it, that would be Jordan's people, shall be as a wandering bird thrown out of the nest. How do we know the it is Jordan's people? Look at the next part of verse 2. So shall be the daughters of Moab. Where's Moab? It's right in the center of Jordan today. Ancient Moab is today modern Jordan. So shall be, notice, the daughters of Moab. That would be the people of Jordan. They will be insecure. And they here it identifies the fords of Arnon. That's smack dab right there in the middle of Moab, and always been related to Moab. So here we have a picture, a photograph. And so the Lamb is going to be sent to the ruler of the land, and for it, Jordan's people will be as a wandering bird thrown out of the nest. So shall be the daughters of Moab at the fords of Arnon. So Selah is down here in the bottom. There's Jordan, and the fords of Arnon are right there between the words Jordan and Moab. So Jordan is that whole right side, to the right side of the Dead Sea. The Lamb. I don't. You can't. It's sort of hard to see. Charles, would you please turn off the lights up here? Back up here on the ceiling. Does that help a little? Okay. So the Lamb and the ruler of the land, which is in Israel, the Lamb is in Selah. What's he doing down there? And the Lamb is going to go up to the ruler of the land. We're going to come back to that. So Jordan is going to play a role in God's plan to liberate his people. The nation of Jordan, Moab, Edom, and Ammon, are going to play a role in God's plan for Israel. They're going to play a huge plan, Jordan. So keep your eyes on Jordan today. What goes on? Jordan is going to become a close ally of Israel. And I'm not predicting that. The Bible says that will be the case, as we're going to see in a moment. Look at verse 3. Take counsel. Now here, verse 3, the Lord is addressing Jordan's leaders. Take counsel and execute judgment. Make your shadow like the night in the middle of the day and hide the outcasts. Do not betray him who escapes. Who are the outcasts? The answer is given in verse 4 of Isaiah 16. Let my outcasts. Who's outcast? God's outcast. Who would they be? The Jews from Israel. Let them dwell, O Moab. Insecure Jordanians, insecure like a little bird out of the nest. Let them dwell with you. Be a shelter to them from the face of the who? The spoiler. That's the Antichrist. For the extortioner, another name for Antichrist, the extortioner. By the way, what's an extortioner? They seize, take from you that's not legally theirs. They seize it and take it from you. And here we're talking about the land. Antichrist is going to go in and illegally seize the land of Israel. When he goes into the temple to declare himself God, he's going to seize Jerusalem. He's going to seize the land. That's inspired by Satan, because Satan wants the Jews destroyed. So, for the extortioner is at an end. That's Satan. That's the Antichrist. Inspiring the Antichrist. Devastation ceases. The oppressors are consumed out of the land. In other words, once Jesus deals a death blow to the Antichrist, then devastation will cease and the oppressors will be consumed out of the land. Out of what land? Out of the land of Israel. And then once again, we see the whole context is verse 5, when the one, Jesus, who will sit in truth in the tabernacle of David, that would be the temple, judging and seeking justice and hastening righteousness. And so there we have it. So here's the picture. So the Lamb will confront the ruler of the land, the extortioner, the spoiler, and then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. That's Zechariah 14:3. Zechariah 14. Remember Zechariah 14:2? Remember it? That's when half of the Jews flee out of Judea, and they hide where? Down in Petra. That's the scripture. That's not me. That's what the Bible says. Selah, Petra. They're going to go down there and they're going to hide. They're going to escape from the Antichrist. How do we know they're going to escape from the Antichrist? Turn with me. Do you mind if we run over a little bit? One of you said no. Go with me to Revelation chapter 12, verse 13. And here we have an exact description of what will take place of this event. Oh, why do I need to know all these details? You know, I won't be here. Why should I be bothered with them? Well, because God gave them to you. I'm just the messenger. He gave them to you, and I'm just talking about it. Well, it's not important. Let's get to more important things, like great music and having potlucks and going to the beach together. Let's do important things. Okay, verse 13. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Now I want to tell you right away who these are. The dragon, Satan, and the woman is Israel. And of course the child that he persecuted, the male child, that would be Jesus. But the woman, verse 14, was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for time, times, and a half a times from the presence of the serpent. That's 3.5 years. Time, 1 year. Times, 2 years. That's three. And then a half a time, that's half a year. So for 3.5 years, this woman, Israel, is going to be nourished in the wilderness from the presence of the serpent who is Satan. So what's this referring to here? That those folks that fled out of Judea and Jerusalem and go down into Petra to hide out, not all the Jews, but half of them that leave and go down to Petra, they're going to be supernaturally protected by God himself from Satan. And then we continue to read, the serpent isn't going to give up. He's going to try to destroy them. He sees that they're getting away, and so he's going to come in, and we see some more metaphors here. Verse 15, so the serpent, Satan, spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. Sounds like Hurricane Harvey and Hurricane Florence and sending a flood. They might carry her away by the flood. Verse 16, but the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And so we see Satan here trying to destroy the woman. And the bottom line is that's all you need to get out of this. She flees Judea, half of the Jews. I don't know what the number's going to be, but a lot of them are going to flee. They're going to go over to Jordan, southern Jordan, to Petra, and they're going to have a place where God's going to keep them safe, and then Satan's going to go down there and try to kill them all, and he's not going to succeed. You know, remember Moses in the Red Sea when it split open and the Jews walked across, right, on dry ground on the other side? And then when Pharaoh tried to get after him, what happened to him? The water fell back on Pharaoh's army and destroyed them all. Well, this is the reverse of that. Satan's going to try to destroy him with a flood. I don't know what that means. Maybe it could be an army. And then God is going to do what? He's going to open the earth up and swallow all the water, the flood. The bottom line here is that God's going to protect him supernaturally. And Satan's not going to. And then look at what happens. Look at the last verse, 17. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring. See that? He was enraged with the woman. That's Israel. He's enraged with the woman, the woman that escaped. And then he went on to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. By this point, The nation of Israel is coming into an understanding that Jesus is, in fact, their Messiah. They're now beginning to catch on that he is who he said he is. Why? Because they'll be reading the same stuff we're reading. Now I'm getting close to the point of why it's important for us to teach this now, before it happens. We may be influencing the 144,000. There may be people out there right now that are alive that don't know what we're talking about here, and yet we are teaching it. You are getting this knowledge. You go out and you tell folks. You may be talking to one of the 144,000. Wouldn't that be something? If God used you to talk to one of those 144,000, whoever, they'll be a Jew, and you were telling them stuff that they will later use to evangelize the world? Whoa! It'd be like, wouldn't you have liked to have been the one to influence Billy Graham to go into the ministry? Well, that could be you. So learn prophecy. You see, the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached into all the earth. Well, that'll happen during the tribulation, so what difference does that make? You know, I won't be here. Well, do it now. Preach it now. Preach the gospel of the kingdom now to the people who don't know and the ones who don't believe. And then when they get left behind, boom, there they are to preach the gospel because of what you did. Because you were faithful one-on-one. You see? That's why it's important for us to preach the gospel of the kingdom now, the good news of the kingdom now, rather than say, well, why should I bother? You know, we're going to be in heaven anyway. Doesn't concern me. Now, Jesus, he's going to come back. And when he does, he will be clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And this is Revelation 19:15. And now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. This is a description of what it will look like when Jesus actually comes back. At the end of the tribulation, when it looks like Israel is going to be totally wiped out, and Satan is on his way to having victory, he is going to lose big time because Jesus is going to break through the clouds, and he's going to destroy Satan. We learn about this specifically in Isaiah 63, verses 1 through 6. And in Isaiah 63, 1, it describes the time of when Jesus, the Lord, will come back. And Isaiah asks the question, who is this who comes from Edom, that's in Jordan, with dyed garments from Bozrah, the one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength? I speak in righteousness, I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Who is that person? Who's the one that speaks in righteousness, mighty to save? There's only one who fits that. It's the Lord. And then Isaiah goes on and asks the question. Now remember, I want you to notice, see how Bozrah, see the word Bozrah up there? It's sort of dark, you can barely see it. It's in red. Bozrah is right next to Petra. It's in the same region. So the Lord is going to go back there first. He's going to go there first. And then the question is, why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? I've trodden the winepress alone, verse 3, and from the peoples no one was with me, for I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes. And so as we look at that little person down there, that's Jesus there, and he's at Bozrah, and his robes are red from the blood as a result of him slaughtering the enemies of Israel that are trying to destroy Israel. You see, Antichrist, he's going to leave his troops behind there. And he's going to try to destroy the Jews that are in this region. In the meantime, he's going to go back and continue to kill the Jews that are left back in Israel. We go on in Isaiah 63, verse 4, for the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed, who would his redeemed be, has come. The year of my redeemed, who would that be? Israel, the Jews. The year of my, you see, he's been waiting all this time for the nation to be redeemed. The country, the nation as a whole, the leaders, the majority of the people and the leaders who will finally recognize that Jesus is in fact the Messiah. So he's waiting for that time, his redeemed, the time of it, the year, and the year of my redeemed has come. Verse 5, and I looked, but there was no one to help, and I wondered that there was no one to uphold. Therefore, my own arm brought salvation for me, and my own fury, it sustained me. I have trodden down the peoples in my anger, made them drunk in my fury, and brought down their strength to the earth. And so this is what it's going to look like when the Lord comes back in Zechariah 14, verse 3. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. You can take Zechariah 14, 1 through 3 and match it right up with Isaiah 63, 1 through 5. And they fit like hand and glove. And what will that look like? According to Revelation 16, 16, we have what is called the Battle of Armageddon. And Revelation 14, 20 describes that battle with the blood flowing to the horses' bridles for 180 miles, for 180 miles. And notice where that fits in today's topography of the land of Israel today. It starts down there in Bozrah, Selah, and Petra, and this is what will happen. Jesus is going to take off. Remember the lamb? And remember the lamb in Isaiah 16:1? The lamb, he's going to be sent where? To the ruler of the land. Remember that? He's going to be sent there. And what's he going to do to this dude? You're going to take him out. The spoiler, right? The extortioner. The lamb is going to take him out. But he has some business all the way up there at Mount Megiddo. So the lamb, what's he going to do? He's going to head up that way. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. After he goes up there all the way to Mount Mount Megiddo, Armageddon, he's going to go all the way up to the top of northern Israel. Then he's going to come back to the Mount of Olives, and he's going to stand on the Mount of Olives. That's what's going to happen. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall split in two. From east to west, making a very large valley, half of the mountain shall move toward the north and the other half to the south. And so Jesus is going to be a sword in his mouth, and you can watch him go now. There he goes. He goes up to the, and he's slaughtering the armies of Antichrist as he's going through there. And then he comes back to the Mount of Olives, and then the Mount of Olives splits. And that's where he will, remember he told the disciples when he went up in a cloud, from the Mount of Olives, remember Bethany? It says he's gonna come back to the same place. It's gonna happen here after he wipes out Antichrist's army, beginning in Bozrah. He'll travel 180 miles and slaughter the armies of Antichrist to where the blood will actually reach the bridles of a horse if they use horses. And then you shall flee from my mountain valley, and goes on to talk about how the Jews will escape again. In Zechariah 14, verse 5, you shall escape through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azel. And yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah. And so the Jews will flee an earthquake, and the second time, this is the second time that the Jews will flee out of Jerusalem. So there's Azel. And they're going to flee, and they're probably going to go back out to where the other Jews are located that he's been protecting. And then Jesus will enter into a judgment with the Jews in that area, down in the Petra area, in the wilderness area. He's going to meet with them, and he's going to bring judgment to them. I'm out of time. So Matthew 24:23, then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. Okay, so we're still focused on Israel, and we're still focused on the end times. What does the end of the age look like for Israel? And when the time comes, when they're fleeing out of Jerusalem, and they're fleeing to the wilderness, to Petra, certain things are going to happen. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. This will be during the tribulation. They're actually going to be, there's going to be rumors running around. Hey, the Messiah is here. You see, this is during the tribulation, the last half. There are going to be, rumors are going to be coming out. And then Jesus warns, for there will be false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive even, if possible, even the elect. See, I've told you beforehand. And you can read about the signs and wonders in Revelation 13, verses 11 to 15, where we read about how the false prophet will come on and he'll even call fire down from the sky and he'll do all kinds of incredible things. And the people will actually believe it. They'll think, wow, look at this, it's even scientific. It's got to be real. How can you deny it? And then 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we'll end with this. Let's go there. This will be the last major verse I look at. Because we're not going to have enough time to get into the others. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. That last 3.5 years, the Great Tribulation, is going to be a horrendous time. Israel won't have an army anymore. The nation will just totally fall apart. It'll unravel. But while that's happening, the lawless one will come. Look at verse 9. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. I want you to notice that. With all power, signs, and lying wonders. I want you to notice that. Why? Because there's going to be some duplication of the signs that are happening in the church since the time of the charismatic movement. There are going to be healings. There are going to be incredible signs. And Satan is going to try to duplicate the things that God does. And the people are going to believe it. They're going to accept it. And so the warning here is, look at the working of Satan. It's going to be Satan, the lawless one, the one who supports anarchy, this guy. He's going to come according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. They didn't receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. They reject Jesus. They reject the salvation of Jesus. And then they accept, well, I want healings. That's, after all, isn't that what it's all about? To be healed and live a healthy life in this life and die old and have as much peace and, you know, calm, and so that when I die, it'll just, you know. But what about Jesus? Where does he fit into that? Oh, you know, that's okay. If you want to believe in Jesus, that's fine. But you see what's going to happen. That's what they say today. But during the tribulation, oh, you believe in Jesus? We'll report you. If you believe in Jesus and the grace and the blood of Jesus Christ, well, these signs and wonders are going to be so powerful that people are going to buy into it. And then it goes on to say, for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Next week we'll get into verse 26, which deals with what will be the sign of your coming. And of course, this deals with Israel. The sign, he's addressing the nation Israel, because we're still studying what will be the end of the age for the nation of Israel. Remember, three groups. It starts out with the nations. We have done with the nations. The next group is Israel. And we're looking at Israel right now. And we just looked at a number of verses that have to do with what the signs will look like for concerning Israel. And we had to go back in the Old Testament to look at that, didn't we? But we matched it up with those verses in Matthew 24 that had to do with Israel. And so next week we'll get into what Israel can expect concerning the sign of the coming of Jesus. So, Lord Father, we thank you for your word that you've given us as a lamp unto our feet, a light to our path, and that you would help us, Lord, with the study of these scriptures to be able to use them for your glory, and that you would bring them to our remembrance when the time comes. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Wow, look at that. 13 minutes over. I think I usually go about 9 minutes over, don't I? I went a whole 4 more minutes. So, Lord Father, we do thank you again that your Spirit would minister now as we leave this room, and that you'd be glorified in our thoughts, in our relationships throughout this week. Stay in the Word. Have a great week. In Jesus' name, amen.